If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll be reading the first four verses to begin with. Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, an eyewitness to the very things that are written of in the Gospels, and himself an elder in the church, writes this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father, we pause one more time and ask this, that you would bless us by opening your word up to us and opening us up to your word, that we might behold the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we ask these things. Amen. Growing up, some of my fondest memories were of sports, be it in Little League, high school basketball, track. I'm talking about the sports that I participated in. I had an inordinate amount of fun, and those experiences really shaped me. When I look back on my time in elementary school and middle school and high school, the coaches that I had, boy, they exercised an enormous amount of authority in my life. And I did what they told me to do. I didn't always want to do what they told me to do, but I always did it because I accepted their authority in my life. At times, I didn't even understand why we were running the drills. When I show up for basketball practice at the very beginning of the season and we hardly even pick up a basketball, but we're just running. I know now he was trying to weed out the people who didn't really want to play basketball, and it saved him the ignominious task of having to cut them. They just kind of self-cut themselves. But I get that now, and even as we ran lines, and we called them luckies, it was for my good. It's for my good. I did what they told me to do. And because of that, boy, they had an enormous amount of influence in my life. I am today the product of my coach's intervention in my life. It's true to say that their fingerprints are all over me. And I could name them for you wouldn't know who they are, but Pat Town, my track coach, Terry McClary, my high school basketball coach, their fingerprints are just all over me. They're all over me. And it's because of the authority that they had in my life. And it created a kind of vulnerability, right? And they had a form of authority in my life, and I did what they told me to do. I just submitted to that. I realized how much trust society places in general in coaches and in teachers and in mentors. But then I also think, in my particular case, how much trust my parents placed in all of these men, sending me off where I would do what they told me to do. In all of those relationships, whether it's teacher, coach, supervisor, or even pastor, there's a trust that's created by this kind of vulnerability, right? For the one that's being coached, the one that's being taught, the one that's being mentored, and I realize that it's supposed to be that way. Tom Landry, longtime coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said that it was the job of a coach to make you do what you would never do on your own, so that you could become what you always wanted to be. And that's what took place in my life. It was only when I trusted my coaches, when I trusted my teachers, when I trusted the people who were mentoring me, when I trusted my pastors, that I grew as an athlete, as a scholar, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a man. When this kind of trust is there, that relationship can be powerful. And it can be influential for great good in the life of the one being taught or coached. If you've been paying attention to the media over the last week or so, you see the flip side of that. It's a double-edged sword, isn't it? All that kind of vulnerability is created by this coach or teacher relationship. It can be used for great evil. It can be used for horrific harm. And so, of course, I'm talking about the scandal at Penn State University, right? Where a coach, a trusted individual, exercised some authority, and really a series of coaches, series of administrators, they exercised this trust relationship in such a way to either commit heinous crimes against very innocent people or to cover them up. We see the flip side of that. These were coaches, administrators, betraying trust, betraying an awful lot of parental trust, personal and individual trust. They were what the Bible would describe as bad shepherds. And we think, as we consider what took place at Penn State University, maybe we shouldn't have positions like this. Maybe we shouldn't have people who can wield this kind of influence in the lives of another. But then we think about it for a while, we think, no, it's really got to be that way, doesn't it? It's got to be that way. It shouldn't be that we don't have positions like this. We just can't have people like that in positions like this. Right? We really can't live without these kind of relationships. We can't grow without these kind of relationships. And it's that way by design. We need teachers. We need coaches and mentors. We need pastors. Again, to borrow the biblical language, we need shepherds. And of course, the church, the local church here, is no different at all. And that really should come as no surprise, right? Because the very one, the Creator God who made you and designed how you would grow is actually the Creator of the church. And He gave it its authority structure. And so Hinson Church, in obedience to God's revealed word, is led by elders and deacons. So for the next 2 weeks, what we want to do here, starting today, is to ask and then answer the question, what is an elder next week? What is a deacon? What is it that they do? A few years ago, in the last 10 or so, I can't even remember the exact number. I just know I was here. So it was 6 years ago. We formally transitioned from a deacon board to elders. And I know that for many of you, all it was a name change, right? That we just reconfigured the letterhead. What used to be the deacon board, they're now elders. So what? And actually, as it took place, what you thought was kind of reality. We transitioned in name, certainly, but had we transitioned in function? Well, let's look at what the function of elders is supposed to be. And I hope what you'll find is that we're making progress. We're making progress in that. As someone who's served as an elder for an awful lot of that time, I can tell you with great confidence, we are making progress. We are. And someday, I hope you'll see it. You can laugh about that later if you want. Okay, so how do we want to do this? We're going to do it really the only way that I know how to do it, and really the best way to do it, is we're going to open up our Bibles. And so keep it there in 1 Peter 5. And just by way of language, what is an elder? Well, there's two words that are used in Scripture, to identify this group of men who are called elders. If you're writing down or taking notes, it is presbyteros and episkopos. And that's not Well, it's kind of insightful. A presbyteros is an elder. And so I think it's borrowing from Old Testament imagery of the older person, the wise person who sits at the city gates and gives counsel and leadership to a community. Okay, so that's part of it. The episkopos, if you break it down, it literally means overseer. And so sometimes in your English translation, the elder will be called an overseer. He oversees the church. Okay, I don't think either of those things are terribly helpful. I think the best way is to look at what the scriptures say here. And so again, just going back to 1 Peter 5, here we have Peter who identifies himself as an elder in the church. He gives a certain instruction. I exhort the elders among you, the leadership of the church is what he's formally looking at here, as a fellow elder. I am one of you, he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I think what he's saying there is basically, he's not just an elder, but he's an apostle. He's an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he is later in this passage going to name as the great shepherd. Peter's basically saying, I'm an apostle. I know the great shepherd, and I'm instructing you now on what is under shepherds you are to do. And then he gives this instruction, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Sometimes in the English translations of your Bible, that same word for shepherd would be translated as pastor, the verb form. Pastor the people of God. A pastor is a shepherd. They don't translate it pastor, probably in any of your versions, whichever one you're looking at, because it says the flock of God. And so you have sheep shepherd imagery there. So what is it that an elder is to do? An elder is to shepherd. An elder is to shepherd. Okay. I guess I'm done. Can I give the benediction now and we could all go home? No, you don't want that. You don't want that. You want more. You want more, right? And so how do we know what shepherds do? What is it to shepherd? Again, the only way I know how to do this, let's go through the Bible. And so what I'm going to do for you now is to put together a biblical theology of shepherding, a biblical theology of shepherding. I'm going to start at Genesis. We're going to work our way all the way to Revelation. And I know you're probably thinking right now, go for the benediction. Just do that. No, we'll do it. We'll do it quickly. Okay. We'll make all of the different cross references and all the Bible passages that I give to you available, so you don't need to be scribbling things down. What I do want you to write down is really the fruit of my study here, because I looked at every instance where the shepherd, shepherding flock, sheep imagery is used, and I put together a series of observations on this. I was surprised to find that shepherd and sheep is far more of a figure in speech than it is a literal telling of the animal or the person who takes care of sheep. Okay, and so relatively few references in the Bible to shepherd, sheep, flock are about literal shepherds, literal sheep, literal shepherds, flocks. Okay, most of the time it's used as a figure of speech, which is really, really helpful because that's what elders are supposed to be. That's what they're supposed to do. And so the very first thing I found, the first observation is this, that God identifies himself from virtually the beginning of the biblical story as the good shepherd. God is the good shepherd. So that's my first observation. For example, in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob, who had walked with the Lord a long time, and as he described to Pharaoh himself, my years have been long and full of trouble. Okay? He had a hard life. This is what he said as he blessed his son Joseph. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Here he's praising God and identifying God as the one who had guided him, had led him, had protected him, had provided for him. And of course, instantly, all of you should be thinking, when you think of God as the good shepherd, your mind goes to where? Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. Okay, now how is the Lord David's shepherd? Listen to what he says. I shall not want. My shepherd will take care of me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And so He takes me. He provides for me. The imagery there, of course, is of green pastures. Lots of good stuff to eat. Leads me beside still waters. I can drink without fear. He restores my soul. So there's a care given. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So here's that leader imagery again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. My shepherd, who is God, is always with me. It doesn't matter how far I go, even as we find out from some of Jesus' parables, it doesn't matter how far I stray. If God is my shepherd, He will come after me. You prepare a table before me, David writes, in the presence of my enemies. Here again, that provision aspect of a shepherd. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You take wonderful care of me, O God, my great shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here he just forgets about the shepherd imagery, right? He's so excited about who God is. And so the Lord is the good shepherd. And from this passage, what do we see? The Lord guides and leads. The Lord provides. The Lord protects. Guiding, providing, protecting. That's what the Lord, who is the good shepherd, does. Eventually, you get to the prophet Isaiah, who says this in Isaiah chapter 40. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. This is a statement of God being powerful. He is the one who will ultimately judge. He is the transcendent one, the holy one. He is the one to be feared, especially if you are an enemy of the Lord. And then in the very same breath, Isaiah says, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And so if we were in a theology class, we would say this is speaking of the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. The transcendence, He is the judge, He is powerful, He is to be feared, and yet He is imminent, He is close to those whom He loves. And the imagery again is of a shepherd. He is there. Notice it says He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms. He's right there in the midst of them. I mean, you can't be a shepherd by proxy, right? You can't be a virtual shepherd, shepherding from afar. You're right in the midst of the lambs and the sheep. You're calling them. You're walking with them. You're leading them. And God gently leads us. God is the good shepherd. And the imagery there is of care and provision and comfort and intimacy. The second thing I found as I searched through this is that sometimes human leaders are referred to as shepherds. So God is the good shepherd. He's like the ultimate shepherd. But in humans, especially those who are doing the will of God, who called to do the will of God, they're referred to as shepherds as well. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is referred to as a shepherd. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you, David, the people say, who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. And so the job description of the king, especially for David, was that he would be a shepherd of the people of God. He would guide and lead and protect and provide for the Lord's people as he was empowered by God's Spirit. It can even be that any kind of human leader that God raises up to accomplish his purposes is referred to as a shepherd. Sometimes even pagans. Like in Isaiah 44, God describes the pagan king Cyrus as his shepherd. He had appointed him, had raised him up to lead the people of Israel out of exile back into the land of Israel. He was effectively leading and guiding and protecting them. We find all of that imagery with what Cyrus ultimately ended up doing. So that's the second. So humans are sometimes referred to as shepherds. God is the good shepherd. Humans are referred to as shepherds as well. And then what I found throughout the Old Testament for sure was this, is that to have no shepherd or to have a bad shepherd is a horrible thing. In Scripture, that theme just runs all through the Old Testament. To have no shepherd or to have a bad shepherd is a horrible thing. And oftentimes it's a judgment of the Lord. A subpoint to that, if you want to say it, is we get the leaders we deserve. That's kind of terrifying, isn't it? But that's what I found in Scripture. Sometimes to have no shepherd or to have a bad shepherd is a judgment of the Lord against his people. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 22, Micaiah says this. He prophesies about what he sees about the impending death of the king in battle. He says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. You're leaderless, and it's a judgment against the king and a judgment against the people." It's really a horrifying judgment to not have a shepherd, to not have leadership, to not have good leadership is a horrible fate. It's the sign of great misfortune. And in the Old Testament, it was the sign of impending judgment, a curse even of the Lord for the disobedience to the covenant. Was that he would bring oppression upon his people in the form of bad leadership, bad shepherds. We see this overflowing in the heart of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, where at one point he looks over Jerusalem and he has compassion on them. Why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's what he says. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're leaderless. They're just wandering around. The prophet Jeremiah uses this kind of imagery himself when he says that the wind shall shepherd all of your shepherds. That all of your leaders will be led by nothing. The wind, right, just is scattered around. A horrifying judgment of the Lord that this would happen. And to have a bad shepherd is really a curse. What does a bad shepherd look like? Well, it's described all through Scripture, and you guys probably even know what a bad shepherd is from experience, not here, of course. But the Scriptures give us some insight into this. In the Lord's estimation, a bad shepherd is someone who just ignores the Lord. Jeremiah writes, "The shepherds are stupid. Your shepherds are stupid. They do not inquire of the Lord." They have this delegated responsibility from God to take care of God's people, and they act as though God doesn't even exist. That is bad leadership. That's a bad shepherd. And the result is the flock is scattered. We also find that the definition of a bad shepherd in Scripture is a shepherd who falls asleep at the switch, who falls asleep at the gates, who's not watchful, who's not doing that most fundamental shepherd task of protecting. And so Nahum has this to say: "Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them in." See, by biblical accounting, a bad shepherd is someone who doesn't keep watch. He just doesn't pay attention to what's going on. So think of the shepherd imagery. The shepherd's supposed to be watching out for those things that would steal or destroy. The wolves, we'll find Jesus uses wolf imagery. And he's just not watching. And the people are picked off. The wolves take some of the sheep, or the sheep wander off, and they're not paying attention. The fourth point, which is really kind of a sub-point of the third, the fourth thing I found is woe to those bad shepherds. There is nothing in Scripture that boils the blood of God more than a bad shepherd. Someone who takes this authority that God has given to them, it is a delegated authority, a shepherd, be it in the church or even in society. All authority is God's because God created everything and he owns everything. And we think about the church especially, but we're not just owned by God because he created us. We're doubly his in that he bought us, right, with the blood of his own son. So God owns us. And then when shepherds come in and they use this delegated God-given authority for self-gratification, or worse, to inflict harm upon those that the Lord cares for, God gets really, really angry. And there is nothing else in Scripture that I can find that gets the bile rising in God more than bad shepherds. Here's some examples. Jeremiah again. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care, now it almost should be in quotes, who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds," declares the Lord. We get more ideas about what a bad shepherd is when we look at other places in Scripture where this condemnation of bad shepherds is made. In Ezekiel 34, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds," that's a really way of saying, especially to the shepherds, "Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep?" I mean, isn't that what shepherds do? They feed the sheep. "And yet you have been using your responsibility that I have given you, this great authority, this created vulnerability so that you could care for, so you could feed my sheep. And instead you've been feeding yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed." And basically, what is he doing here? He's ticking off what all the different responsibilities of a shepherd are. And he says, "You're not doing these things. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. "And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." No one's going after them. It's your most fundamental shepherd task is to bring them back in. You're not doing it. Again, there should be echoes of Jesus at this point, right? The good shepherd is the one who leaves the 99 even to find the one that is strayed. But not these folk. Not these folk. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God." So what is he doing? He's making a vow. "I vow against you. Surely, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths." You see, it works this way, that the Lord is the ultimate shepherd of his people, and the provision of God, the good gift of God to his people, is under shepherds. God gives to these under shepherds a delegated authority that creates a kind of vulnerability, because there's a little bit of a difference in responsibility. There's a difference in authority. That delegated authority is to be used for good. And the entire system is set up for good because we live in a fallen world. That vulnerability, that authority can be used for evil. So let me just pause right here for a second and just recognize with you that some of you have probably been burnt badly by shepherds. Perhaps even shepherds of the church. Perhaps devastatingly. Where someone used a position of authority, delegated authority from the Lord to be used for great blessing, and then this false shepherd has used it for evil, has used it for self-gratification, and you have suffered for it. I cannot even begin to fathom the horror that would cause in an individual. But let me offer these three truths to you. And then we can work through it together, because I think that's what shepherds are supposed to do. Is this. First off, know that the Lord sees your pain and judgment's coming. Judgment is coming against the one who harmed you. That is just a fact. Nothing boils the blood of God more than a false shepherd. Judgment is coming. Recompense is coming. You will be vindicated. God has not forgotten. second, I think the evidence of this, the evidence of God's anger against what happened to you and his mercy and compassion toward you, we look at the cross. We look at the cross. We see that God has judged sin and God has judged the sin that was committed against you when we look at the cross. And thirdly, we look with hope to the return of Jesus when he will make all things new. And the promise of Jesus, as we will find, is that he will be our shepherd and he will walk in the midst of us and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. He will wipe every tear from your eye. And he will remove the scars and all those things that were done to you that have burdened you even as you have come into relationship with God. He will remove those scars and they will be rendered untrue as if they did not even happen. And that's the hope of heaven. The fifth point, to have good shepherds is evidence of blessing. It's evidence of mercy. In Numbers chapter 27, we find this. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go up before them and come in before them, who shall lead them and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So Moses prays, "God, give us a shepherd. Give the people of Israel a shepherd." The response, the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." Moses prayed for the people that God would provide a shepherd for them. And the Lord provides Joshua and then empowers him with his Spirit. So good shepherds in the form of God's leadership, that's an answer to prayer. Those good shepherds who will lead and provide and protect, that is an answer to prayer. Jeremiah prayed this in the midst of great difficulty for him. And God speaks to him rather, "I will give you shepherds after my own heart." So the promise of God, even in the midst of judgment, is that one day I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding of me. That's really what shepherds do. They feed, especially when we think of shepherds of the people of God. They feed how? Knowledge of God, understanding of God. They cultivate an environment and an atmosphere where people are fed on the Word of God and growth takes place. Notice here that Jeremiah's promise that there's going to be a faithful and good shepherd, and it's a blessing of the Lord, godly leadership, a shepherd after God's own heart. Ultimately, the greatest evidence of blessing, though, is that God will send a good shepherd. And so the blessing of the Lord, as the Old Testament prophets anticipated, was that God would send someone who was a good shepherd. And we find this. I'll list a couple of verses to you. Ezekiel 34, God says, "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." One day I'm going to send someone. He's going to be so much like David that we'll just call him David. "My servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them and be their shepherd." So there's a promise. One day there's going to be this good shepherd that's sent. So when Jesus is born, we find this in Matthew chapter 2. "You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Jesus comes as a fulfillment of prophecy. The coming of Messiah is supposed to be the coming of this good shepherd. And of course, and then that's my sixth point here, is that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. If we want to know what shepherds are supposed to do, we look at Jesus. If we want to know what a good shepherd does, we look at Jesus. If we want to know what a good shepherd is, we look at Jesus. And so turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Where Jesus, in fulfillment of all of this anticipation, declares himself to be the good shepherd. And I'll just begin in verse 11 and I'll say a few words. I'll read them and then I'll give some commentary. Context of this is that Jesus is contrasting himself with the faithless shepherd. All that stuff from Ezekiel 34 that we'd read. "The one who comes is a thief and a robber," Jesus says. Jesus, though, comes in the right way. He's legitimate. His sheep will hear his voice, he says in the first part of John 10. Jesus calls his own sheep by name, so that there's intimacy there. And when they hear his voice, they come. He says that his own sheep are going to respond to him, not to the voice of a stranger who comes as a thief and a robber. And then Jesus switches the metaphors a little bit in the first part of John 10 and says, he calls himself the door now, that the one who enters through him is truly saved. The thief, he says, comes only to steal and to kill, to destroy. But Jesus comes to give life, and that life is abundant. And it's for this reason that Jesus is able to say in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. This is one of those amazing statements of Jesus. All this prophetic anticipation that one day God would send a shepherd, and Jesus stands up and he says, I am that one. I am the one you have been waiting for. I am the one that you have been hoping in. I am the fulfillment of all of your legitimate hopes and all of your legitimate desires. I am that one. And what we find here is that the good shepherd is not motivated by self-interest. He is a noble shepherd. He is prepared to lay down his life. He's willing to even sacrifice himself for others. That's why Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus' protection of the sheep, the good shepherd's protection of the sheep, is intentional. There's nothing accidental about it. He doesn't accidentally lay his life down. He doesn't accidentally protect the sheep. It's not even an example to the sheep. It's a proactive laying down of his life on their behalf. He dies so that they might have life. And so Jesus, in this shepherd imagery, is really talking about the gospel. This is why he came. He will lay down his life for the sheep on their behalf. Jesus will die to protect you. From what? From sin. From the wrath of God. From others. And those who recognize that, Jesus says, they're my sheep. Those who trust me, who follow me, they are my sheep. And of course, that's the gospel, is it not? That's the gospel. Jesus came to give life, to give his life for life, yours. And isn't it amazing that in the midst of all of that, we have this shepherding imagery? Jesus outlines the whole purpose of redemptive history, the whole purpose and plan of God, and he couches it in shepherding terms. It's no small thing to be a shepherd. Jesus says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees. The wolf snatches them, scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. See, false shepherds are imposters. They don't care about the sheep. They don't care about you. They're interested in using their position for self-gratification. But not so the good shepherd. Again, Jesus, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Shepherding, good shepherding, is marked by an intimate knowledge of the sheep. The intimacy of the good shepherd for the sheep is grounded then in the relationship that the Father has with the Son. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep, Jesus says. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus here announces he has even more sheep to gather to himself than are just what there in Israel listening to him. He speaks to the unity that must exist in the flock here. He also makes it clear that he's the shepherd of all the sheep. Of all the sheep. Again, God is the great shepherd, and Jesus steps right into that role. Jesus is the great shepherd, and all the sheep everywhere belong to him. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Again, Jesus is the good, the kind shepherd. This gives a statement of the relationship that he has between the Father and himself. We see and hear the Son's unqualified obedience to the Father, his dependence upon the Father. And we also see the desire of the Son to please His Father. Of course, the New Testament writers, they recognize this, that Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. He is the Good Shepherd. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus is called the Great Shepherd. In our passage in 1 Peter 5, He's the Over-Shepherd, the Great Shepherd again. Paul in Acts chapter 20 then gives this charge, and this is the seventh thing that I found about shepherds. Elders are called to shepherd as under shepherds to the Great Shepherd. Elders in the church are called to shepherd as under shepherds to the Great Shepherd. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that pastors are a gift by the Lord. We heard Michael pray that, right? That elders are a gift of God. It's the evidence of blessing, is it not? And I take it as we read through all of the different passages to speak of what these elders were doing, that they're shepherding. They're doing what shepherds do. Namely, they're guiding, they're protecting, and they're providing. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul gathers the Ephesian elders, the elders of this church that Paul cares so much about. And he's going to say goodbye to them. He doesn't think that he's ever going to see them again. And he says in verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, Paul, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. See, shepherd, but Paul is basically saying, I have been a model shepherd to you, and now you are to do likewise. He modeled the gospel for them. That is, he guided them, he provided for them, he protected them. He modeled the gospel through his character. Notice in that passage, he spoke of his humility, of his courage. He modeled the gospel for them in his service to the Lord. He persevered in the face of trials, and he loved them. He taught the Ephesians the gospel. In verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, that is, be shepherds, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that is, elders, to care for the church of God, that is, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He reminds them that shepherds have a precious, precious responsibility. God is delegating authority to them to take care of the thing that he values most. Verses 29 through 31, we find that shepherds are to protect. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Be alert, right? Don't fall asleep. Don't be a bad shepherd. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Protect the flock with diligence and with vigilance, he says. And he says, boy, if you're going to be a shepherd, just like everything we heard about good shepherds and bad shepherds, you got to be a giver, not a taker. Elders are not to be professionals. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then He tells them in the next verses, just by praying for them, elders, you're supposed to love the sheep. When he'd said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. The elders of that church loved Paul. They knew that Paul loved them. So we come back again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. We hear the same sort of thing echoed. Paul and Peter are on the exact same page here as to what the elders are supposed to be doing. This sounds exactly like what Luke wrote of Paul departing from the Ephesian elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Are you hearing all the echoes of bad shepherd, good shepherd, bad shepherd from the Old Testament? Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That's what shepherds, that's what elders do. They shepherd. So finally, what does this look like at Hinson? Again, we ask the question, what do shepherds do? They feed. They feed. Their primary responsibility is to feed and to take care of the people of God. And that's done primarily through teaching. The primary role of the elders is to feed the people of God by teaching them the Word of God. Doesn't mean you have to be an elder in order to do that. But when you do it, just know this. You're performing an elder-type task. Elders are supposed to protect. This is done especially through guarding the doctrine of the church. And I can testify to you that that kind of thing has taken place. As the elders have talked, trying to protect you. And if you have not heard a lot of false doctrine in the church here, you should say thank you for protecting us from such things. And providing for, guiding through their care and through their leading, spiritual care. Elders pray. They spend a lot of time praying and teaching the Word of God. And then they lead through vision and then through implementation of that. Where is this church going? That's what elders do. Maybe I think the best way to describe what elders do is maybe to describe for you what an elders meeting actually looks like right now. And it's a bit of a change. This last year has been a bit of a change, and I feel like we're making progress in this, because this is what happens at elders meetings. Every elder has a members directory, and every elder is supposed to pray every day for every person in the church by name. Now, we can't do that, all of you, every day, and so it's broken up to where once a month, you, if you're a member here, you'll be prayed for by name by all of the elders. And so that happens daily. When we gather together, we're going through that directory as well. And it's really helpful and encouraging to hear the different people who know, the different elders who know the different people, pray for them. So let me know that if you're a member here, you're prayed for by name by all of the elders. And in the meetings, it's someone who knows you best and is able to pray with great insight into what you're going through and what your needs are. And then as I listen to people pray for you who know you, that helps me pray for you when your name comes up. So this morning, if your name ended with K or L, you got prayed for by every one of the elders, right? And then after that, we work our way through the directory some more by doing kind of a member care assessment. Just asking very intentionally, where is each person at? How are they doing? Who do they know? Who's speaking truth into their lives right now? And sometimes, I'll be honest, at times there's some awkward silence. And which is self-rebuking to us. We don't know these people very well. We can't not know you. We've got to get to know you so that we can shepherd you, so that we can protect and guide and feed you. And then we spend some time doing discipling reports about how things are going, because since Michael's gotten here, we've wanted to intentionally be investing our lives in teaching and leading and guiding certain individuals, and the idea being that that will be a multiplying sort of thing. We'll be leading by example. Hopefully you'll see us meeting with people, and then that will work its way through ultimately the whole congregation. It's going to take some time, obviously, but we spend our time doing that. And I got to tell you that there's times I look at my watch, and we've been there for over 2 hours, and we haven't even gotten to the business part of the agenda yet, thinking, when are we ever going to get out of here? And then I have to think, I have to remind myself, this is what elders do. All of that business stuff to the agenda, that's on the agenda, that's just kind of the necessary frustrating stuff that we have to do in order to run the church. The real task of being an elder is what we do right there. We are protecting and guiding and feeding. Protecting, guiding, and feeding. And then we try to hustle through the agenda. So, how is Henson to respond? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 and 18 says this. And so there's some hard words for you, but there's some harder words for me. Verses 17 and 18 of Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Those are the hard words for you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Those are the hard words for us who have this role of being an elder. I am going to stand before God. Me and my fellow elders are going to stand before God, the very same God whose blood boiled at the false shepherds, and we will have to give an account for you. Now, as a member of the church, I love that. As a member, I love the fact that someone is going to stand before God on my behalf. Someone has to be responsible for me. So I like that. What I don't like is that I'm one of the ones who has to stand on behalf of you. It's a terrifying thing, and I got to tell you that when I first was called as an elder, however we do it here, I'd wake up at night, almost every night, because this just terrified me. And it still happens depending on what's going on. So obey your leaders, submit to them, and so I would ask you to do these things for the elders. First off, submit. I swallow hard there, because we're a congregational church, right? And we are men, flawed men who are doing our best to lead and to protect and to feed. We're an elder-led church. We're not an elder-ruled church. And so there are appropriate ways for you to respond to our leadership, because as those who will stand before God on your behalf, we need to know from you how we are doing. And so there is not a blind submission here. It's not a coerced or forced submission either. This kind of submission is freely given. Freely given. But whoever the writer of Hebrews is, says this, let them do this with joy. Let the elders eld, or whatever the verb is. Let the elders lead, protect, provide with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, it doesn't help anybody for the church to just hate their leaders. Now, that doesn't mean that the leaders are perfect. That doesn't mean that leadership needs to be changed at times. But God willing, that's not what's going on here. And I got to tell you that it is a delight to be in the position that I'm in at the church, and I don't feel burdened. There is a joy. I don't do it with groaning, unless it's really late on Tuesday night and we're still in the elders' meeting. But Paul, I think Apollos wrote Hebrews. Okay, whoever wrote this gives the reason. It's not to your advantage to make life miserable. It's in your best interest. If we're protecting and leading and feeding well, then it's in your best interest for us to be happy about doing it. And so that's the first thing. And the second one is pray. Pray for us. Pray for the leadership of the church. Pray for the elders. because this is what elders do. They're your shepherds. Pray for them. Because remember, God blesses with good leadership and God curses with bad leadership. And we tend to get the leaders we deserve unless God's merciful. And I trust that that's the case here. That would be a good prayer as we consider who would be an elder. God, be merciful to us. Give us good shepherds. Well, we didn't make it all the way through the Bible, so I want to end in Revelation with this hope. So we'll end up in heaven. The elders that you have here are flawed men who are under shepherds to the great shepherd. We are not the great shepherd. We serve at his behest, and it is a privilege to do so. But the leadership that you enjoy right here is not heaven itself. It's not. Heaven is heaven. Heaven is heaven. And in the book of Revelation, we find this in chapter 7, where the shepherd theme comes full circle. Here's the promise of the Lord for heaven. And notice here that it's heaven come down to earth. That the distinction of the place where God rules and the place where his people are, that distinction is done away with in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what we find here. And notice again what heaven is and how it's described. Verses 13 through 17 of Revelation chapter 7. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Verse 15. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Look at the promise. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd." Heaven is where the Lamb of God walks amongst us and is our shepherd. That is, the great shepherd does not rule and lead and guide his people. He does not provide for them, protect them, or feed them through under shepherds anymore, but he walks in the midst of us and is our shepherd. That is heaven. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is not heaven, and your elders are not the great shepherds. But it's our task before God to help you get there. Let me pray for you. Father, it is a privilege and a blessing to be a part of your family, to be a part of your flock, this local gathering, this assembly that is Henson Church. We recognize that Jesus Christ is our great and good shepherd. Father, we recognize that you have given gifts to the church of under-shepherds, those who have a delegated responsibility, and we pray for them, even as I pray for myself particularly, that they would lead, protect, and feed as those who will have to give an account before you. Thank you for godly leadership. Thank you for the blessing of good shepherds. Protect us, Father, please, from bad shepherds. That one day we would all gather in heaven where the Lamb of God, our great and mighty shepherd, walks in our midst and leads us. We anticipate that day with joy. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.